If you'd like, turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll have a Bible reading there. Hebrews 12. And I'd like to read from verse 1 down to verse 6. Starting at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Let's commit the time to the Lord. Father, we thank you that we can come and open your word and learn what you have to say about various things. And Lord, I pray that in our own foolishness we won't put above your word, which is truth. We won't put our own thoughts or feelings or even experiences above what you have recorded in your word, and that, Lord, in faith we'll trust what you say to be true, and we will seek to live it in our everyday life, knowing you know what's best for us in every situation in life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you can remember back from last year, we had been looking at Hebrews, and we were actually looking at Hebrews chapter 11 and looking at the various men and women of faith that are described there. And I know that I haven't looked at every single person that is mentioned there in that chapter, and the reality is, if I did, it'd probably be about 20 messages within the series. And so I'm certainly not going to look at them properly, or each individual person. But we have seen various areas of our life where faith is to be exercised or put into practice. And we saw it is to be put into practice when it comes to witnessing to others and the thought of judgment to come. And we saw that in the life of Noah. We've also seen how we need to put into practice faith when it comes to making sacrifices for God, as we saw with Abraham. Also, when it comes to temptation to sin, we are to take the example of Moses. And also when it comes to the unknowns in our life, we can learn how we should be living by faith by looking at Abraham. And so we've seen a number of things, at least in chapter 11. But today what I want to do is move on into chapter 12 and try and get through this book of Hebrews. And we discover here that after looking at the men and women of faith, the writer then turns his attention to the believers of whom he was addressing here in the epistle. Believers who we have learnt were dull of hearing, for starters. Good to remember that. People who were babes in Christ. People who were very immature in Christ as well. And the writer now exhorts them to use the men and women of faith that were an example that he gave as the guidelines for how they should be living in their everyday life as well. And so in that first part, in verses 1 to 4, we have that exhortation that the writer gives to his readers who are dull of hearing and immature in Christ. And he exhorts them to lay aside every weight and every sin that had been dragging them down and weighing them down, and start living the Christian life the way that they should be living. And he tells them how to do that. Lay those things aside, and then cast your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and so on. And so he says, set your eyes on the Lord Jesus and have him as your example and seek after him and lay aside these sinful things and these weights that have been slowing you down from living the way that you should. And if you have a good memory, you'll remember how in, I think it's very early in January, I actually looked at that passage as a one-off message. It wasn't so much going through the series, but just as a one-off message. And so I don't intend to look at verses 1 to 4 again today. And so as I was doing the Bible reading, and you're probably thinking, ah, I've heard this message a million times about this thing. Well, you're not going to hear that message today. But we see here that after exhorting the readers to run the race that's set before them with patience, the writer then looks at the topic of chastisement. And it isn't just a brief mention of chastisement, but he actually considers this in quite a lot of detail. As I was reading through this in my preparation at the beginning of the week, I realized there is so much here in this chapter about chastisement. And there is so much that I had never realized before either. And I found it quite interesting and encouraging to myself. You see, from verse 5, really to the end of the chapter, he deals with this topic of chastisement. And he wanted to warn them, he wanted to exhort them, and he wanted to explain to them what chastisement was really about. Let's remember, a lot of the recipients probably were suffering some type of chastisement at this very time, since they had been dull of hearing, since they hadn't been growing the way that they should have been growing, since, as we discover here in chapter 12, that there were weights that were dragging them down, there were besetting sins that were stopping them from running the race the way that they should be. And so here was a group of people, of a majority it seems, that no doubt were suffering some type of chastisement at this time. And so I would suggest that the writer wanted to make it very clear what God was doing with them at this time, so that they would respond the correct way to this chastisement. And I believe this is really important for us to acknowledge as well, because I've found over the years that many adults don't respond to God's chastisement really the way that He wants them to. And when a person doesn't respond very well to God's chastisement, all it does is reveal their selfish, rebellious heart and nothing else. We learn that in the practical sense with our own children. The fact is, when you chastise your child, you'll quickly discover what's really taking place in their heart. If you chastise them for a sin or disobedience, if they're sad, if they're repentant for what they've done, it shows that they know that what they have done is wrong. And they know that they're willing to admit that. And we see also, it shows that they are soft to the things of God and they are wise in the sight of God. You've got a wise child when they respond to chastening in that repentant approach. But if you chastise your child and they kick up a stink and they lash out and they reject the chastisement and they yell at you and they scream at you and they stomp their feet and they rush out and they slam the door and there's a reaction, a terrible reaction, well then that shows that their heart is full of rebellion, for starters. It shows that they're not willing to admit that they're wrong. They're not willing to admit it to you. And it seems that they're not even willing to admit it to themselves, and they are foolish in the sight of God, and more than likely they're not going to change. There's a rebellion taking place inside that child's heart. And that's the same application for an adult. When we are chastised by our Heavenly Father, our reaction shows the true condition of our heart, and it shows if we are wise in His sight, or if we are foolish. And so what we have here is very good for us to know as well. And to help these readers respond the right way to the chastisement that they are suffering or would suffer from God, the writer makes it very clear to them why the Lord chastens his children. And he outlines in chapter 12 what they need to know about chastening and what we need to know as well. And what we have here at the very beginning is a very clear statement about chastisement. Found in verse 6 where we read this, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." We have a very clear statement here that God does chastise his children. This isn't a man-made thing. It's not a doctrine that some pastor thought up one day and then promoted to try and keep his church in fear and in obedience to him. You better do what I say or God will chasten you. God chastens his children and so on. No, this is Bible. God wants us to know as his children that he does chastise us if it is necessary. And not just some of his children. He doesn't play favorites. Oh, I could never chastise you. I love you too much. But oh boy, I could chastise you a lot. And don't think that you're on he doesn't really love me very much because he's always chastening me side. Now it says that he chastens or scourgeth every son. There are no favorites. And so he chastens. Now, one of the questions that often arises is, how does God chasten his children? In what form does God's chastisement come? And this is something that Hebrews chapter 12 doesn't address, unfortunately. Here we're just simply told that he does chastise. And as I was preparing and looking at what the Lord does say here, I do believe that it's very necessary, first of all, for us to stop and consider how does God chastise his children. Even though it's not here in Hebrews, we do find it in the Word of God, and it's important for us to know. And so we're going to spend most of our time today looking at how God chastises. And so how does he chastise? We would all admit that we know what conviction of sin is about, don't we? He convicts us. And I'm sure we've all felt the pricking of the Holy Spirit in our soul and convicting us that what we're doing or what we're about to do is wrong. And oftentimes we think that's chastening. Oh, God's really convicting me. I'm being really chastened. But that's not chastisement. That's like a parent seeing his child go and about to do something, say, hey, don't do that. That's wrong. I don't want you to be doing that. Or after they have done it or during they're doing it, hey, I am not happy with you. That is wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. Or you shouldn't have done that. That is a convicting. That is a warning or telling. But that's not chastisement. True chastisement, when you look at the Word and you look at the Word of God, it is either a removal of something that we love, or it is trouble or trauma of some sort. If you look at the word that is used here, it actually has to do with training. You are implementing various devices to teach someone how to go the right way. Now, we do that with our children. Well, I trust you do that with your children. Sometimes you remove a privilege as a form of chastisement. Or you make them miss out on something special as a form of chastisement. Or we make them suffer some degree of pain and discomfort in various parts of their body as a form of chastisement as well. And the whole aim of doing this is to train them to go in the right direction. It's not to just unleash some frustration, or it's not to do that at all right? It's not, you have really frustrated me by the way that you acted in that way, and so I'm going to belt you and give you a little bit back of your own punishment, or the way that you've been treating me, or whatever it may be. No, it's a guide or a way to guide them in the right way and to get them to be doing the right thing. And we shouldn't put God in a box and think that when he chastises us as his children, he will do it the exact same way every time to every person. You know, we as parents might have one form of discipline. Could be the spoon or the belt or whatever it may be. And everyone gets the same thing. But when it comes to the children of God, we shouldn't think that God has the same form of chastisement for everybody and all the time. God knows what works best for you as a form of chastisement and what works best for me. He also knows what works best for me at some stage in my life compared to other stages of my life as well. But there is chastisement. That is Bible. Now, when we consider the basics of how God can chastise us, really there are only three areas where he can actually show some type of chastisement. Because we're made up of three things: spirit, soul, and body. And so if he's going to chastise us, it has to be in one of those three areas: spirit, soul, and body. And we can see clearly from the Word of God that God will often chastise people through one of these means. And we shouldn't rule out any of them. They're all at God's disposal. There is spiritual chastisement, where once we enjoyed a sweet, close relationship with the Lord, but now our soul feels very dry and very barren. That happens. And there's something very scary about being spiritually barren and dry. And to go on for days or weeks or months or even years in a state of spiritual wilderness can be a very lonely and a very hard chastisement. Understanding that it's all about trying to train us and teach us to come and repent and do things the right way. You know, over in Psalm 32, David knew what this was like. He said in Psalm 32, verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." He was a very happy man when he understood that his sins had been forgiven. David was rejoicing over that cleansing. But in the next verse, David explains the terrible time that he was going through up until he was willing to repent and enjoy that forgiveness from the Lord. He explains the terrible time he was going through as he suffered God's chastening hand upon him. It says in verse 3, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." There was something going on inside him. Verse 4, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." And then it goes on to say, "My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." His spirit was dry within him. David knew what it was like to be spiritually barren. He experienced that chastening hand of the Lord. And the reality is, when we refuse to repent of a sin, we're not going to enjoy that sweet, close relationship with the Lord and fellowship with Him. There is going to be a dryness and a barrenness within our very soul, and that is a form of God trying to chastise us or train us back into the right ways. And if God feels very distant from you today, and within your soul or spirit, sometimes it's very hard to differentiate, but within your spirit there is a dryness and a barrenness where the things of God used to be so sweet and lovely and now it means nothing to you. The preaching of the Word used to be such a wonderful thing to hear, but now there's nothing there. That quiet times, if there is nothing, it's barren. Well, you need to search out the Lord and seek His face. Because there is barrenness within the spirit of a person in the form of chastisement. That's the first way. Second one, we can say soul, and we know when it comes to the soul, that involves our mind and emotions. as well. And so we could call it a psychological chastisement, or one of the mind and emotions. And if we were to speak to a modern day psychologist today who doesn't believe even in the existence of God, they would very quickly disagree with what I'm about to say to you today. But let me tell you where I come from, where I'm coming from. I believe, without any doubt, that there is clinical depression. I do believe, without any doubt, that there are various other psychological problems that people suffer simply due to the fall. When man sinned, our whole body began to corrupt. And we see the corruption of our body on the outside, where things don't work right, people don't have things that go as well as what other people have as well. That is natural. But our brain is a part of that as well. And simply because of the fall, at times a person's brain does not function the way that it was first meant to function. And because of that, that can affect the way a person thinks and the way that they react and so on. That, I believe, is a part of the fall, just like any other disease or problem. I believe that without any doubt. But I also believe that a lot of the depression and anxiety that other psychological problems that people suffer can and often are a direct result of a person's sin. And either God is allowing the natural processes of sin to take place in that person's mind, or He is actively bringing about torment within that person's mind while they refuse to repent of that sin either. And I'm always reminded of that parable that the Lord Jesus spoke to explain how He expects us to forgive. Boy, we've got a walk out here. Hopefully not everyone's walking out. I'm always reminded of that verse or that parable that the Lord Jesus spoke about the unforgiving servant and how he was forgiven a great debt, and then he went and found a fellow servant and wouldn't forgive him that small debt. And when the king found that out, he was angry with that unforgiving servant, and we're told that the servant was given up to the tormentors. That's what Jesus says. And then Jesus gives this very important warning to his disciples. He says, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." And so Jesus says, if you don't forgive your brother, well then, my heavenly Father will do the same thing to you. You will be delivered to the tormentors. Now, what's he talking about there? Is that hell? Is he saying you're going to be sent to hell? Some people think that, but that is not Bible. That's not what we read in the passages of Scripture. I have no doubt what he's talking about here is the torment of a person's soul and their mind. There is torment for someone who will not forgive and who lies in bitterness and resentment. There is grave torment within that person's soul and mind. And I've been around long enough to see the torment that takes place within the minds of many believers who have refused to forgive others and have remained in that bitter or angry or resentful state, and their mind is tormented. It is filled with those feelings of resentment and bitterness, and it affects their entire life and their entire moods as well. And if they went to a doctor and they explained how they were feeling, then that doctor would declare that what they're suffering is depression. And yes, they are suffering depression as a result of the way that they've been thinking. But for many, it's because of the chastening hand of God. And often the solution isn't a tablet. The solution is repentance of sin and a renewing of your mind and a forgiving of that person. Sometimes it might be both. But you can't leave out the spiritual. And a lot of the emotional trials that believers struggle with can be traced back to their sinful actions and their unwillingness to repent of sin. And so, God's hand is upon them. And He's bringing about torment within their soul and their mind. It may be He's allowing the natural processes to unfold. Maybe He is directly allowing that to happen. But directly or indirectly, this is the chastening hand of God. And my encouragement to you is, if you are tormented within your mind through some various way, trace back your thoughts. See what the core of the problem is. See if there is sin that needs to be dealt with. Because we are beings that have a soul, and we have emotions, and we have feelings, and we have all a mind that thinks and feels convicted and so on, and God can use our soul as a form of chastening. But God doesn't just chasten us spiritually and psychologically. The fact is, at times, God will chasten us in some physical way as well. And sadly, we've been so influenced by the world today, thinking, hey, there is no God. So if anything bad happens in the world, it's just bad luck. It's just what was going to happen. And we have taken on that influence from the world, thinking that anything physical that may happen has nothing to do with God. God only acts in the unseen now and not in the seen. But God can cause physical problems and disasters to get our attention. It can take the form of an accident. It can take the form of a disease or an illness or of financial woes and troubles and things going wrong on. And I could continue to list that it, God is not limited to how He can fulfill His purpose. Now, I'm not saying for one moment that every disaster is God's judgment or God trying to get our attention. That would make us very superstitious. And it would be very wrong for us to see someone suffer some tragedy in their life and for us to presume that they must have had that happen to them because they're being chastened by God for some sin. You know, we have no right and we have no place to do that. It's none of our business. Job's friends made that mistake and they got themselves into a lot of trouble. But I might add that God can use every disaster and every problem for our glory. He tells us in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to them that love God. That is, everything that happens in our life, God can use that for the good of fashioning us into the image of His Son. He can use whatever physical problem, whatever disease we may have, whatever disaster may take place, He can use it to refine us and to help us, to bring glory to Him, and also transform us into the image of Christ. He can do that. But problems don't always mean it's God's chastening hand. And I need to make that really, really clear. Although God can use every trouble for His glory, that doesn't mean that every trouble is due to someone's sin and it's God chastening them. But on the other hand, let's not think for one moment that He can't or won't use physical problems to chasten us. Because God made this world, He made us, and He holds this world together in His own power, and He has at the disposal everything of His creation to bring about that chastening as He sees fit. If you look at the Word of God, we see that God's used physical things to bring about chastening upon His children and also the godless often. In Elijah's day, there was the drought. And many other times there had been droughts, physical things. And we shouldn't dispel the fact that we suffer droughts as God's chastening hand upon a godless society. God has used floods. God has used fire. The Lord struck Bathsheba's child with sickness and then death because of David's sin. That was a physical problem that came about in their family or his life, and that was God's chastening hand upon him. When Babylon attacked Israel and some had suffered starvation, some imprisonment, some death, these were physical things that were happening to them, and this was God's chastening hand upon them. The Philistines who had stolen the ark, wherever the ark went, wherever city it went, they were struck down with emeralds, it says. And I won't go into what emeralds are, but it was very uncomfortable. But some were saying, oh, it's just coincidence that wherever this ark went, everyone gets struck down with it. But no, this was God's doing. They thought it was coincidence, but we know behind the scenes it was God. Oftentimes we think, oh, it might be just coincidence these things are happening. Or is it God? Ananias and Sapphira fell down dead. This was God's doing. Some in the church at Corinth were sick. Others had died because of their lack of reverence to God. That was His doing. When Jesus spoke to the churches in Asia and He warned them if they don't repent, certain things would happen. You read through that. Many a times, they were physical things that would come upon them. Now, when a man was living in sin at the church at Corinth, they were told to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Let him go. And yes, his flesh, in the way that he's living, his sinful ways, will bring about the destruction of his flesh. But the reason for it, the verse goes on, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Yes, letting him go will bring about some physical trouble and trauma for him, but it may just bring about that restoration. And as we see in 2 Corinthians, it did. It had the effect. He obviously was miserable in the state he was in and in the things he was doing, and it brought him back to the Lord. And his soul was able to be reconciled to the Heavenly Father. And so let's not think for one moment that God's promised chastisement to his wayward children is only the unseen. God will use physical chastisement when he's forced to as well. Now, there's one thing I do think is warranted, and I confess this isn't as biblical. I think one of the verses that comes to my mind is when the Lord is explaining how good he is to us, he says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to them that love him? He always sets himself. Jesus explains that the heavenly Father's love is far beyond any love that any father could show his children. And when it comes to chastisement and discipline, we can be assured that his love is far beyond. And his actions are far more loving than any human father as well. And we need to remember this so that we're not gripped with superstition. You see, often those that are gripped in superstition and they have the occultish gods, something bad happens to them, and what do they first think? I must have done something wrong to my God. He must be angry with me. I wonder what it is because he's punishing me. And they don't even know what's happening, but they must be doing something wrong. I don't see that as a chastening in a loving way. I don't believe there's any secrets in chastisement. For me to walk into one of my children's bedrooms, get the spoon and give them a smack, and then walk out, and they're left there thinking, what on earth was that for? And then they come and say, what was that for, Dad? And I say, you can work that out yourself. That's not loving. That's not chastening, is it? They don't even know. The whole idea of chastening is to steer in the right direction and teach to go the right way. If they don't even know what they've done wrong, how can they know how to go the right way? Chastening as a parent should always be after you've explained to them what is wrong and what they shouldn't be doing, and then warning them to do it, even telling them what they have done is wrong, and then chastening after they have deliberately disobeyed your commandments. There is no secrets or no mystery in why someone is being chastening. And if you just smack your child and they don't have a clue what it's about, that's not chastening in love. And I know that our Heavenly Father loves us so much that He makes it very clear to us what He expects. And He will, if He sees us going the wrong direction, convict us of those things. He may send the preacher to preach to you. This may be His way of warning you today. I don't have a clue. Or He may bring friends to you to show you what you're doing. There will be no secrets when it comes to chastening. Chastening is the very last thing when He sees there is an unrepentant, stubborn child who won't listen. And so, we can rest in that fact because we understand that we have a Heavenly Father that loves us and He will only chasten in love. Now, there are the things that Hebrews doesn't tell us in chapter 12. But I've got 5 minutes left to tell you one thing that He does tell us here. And I think it's important for us because it goes on from there. Because the first thing He does tell us here is, and it comes together with chastening, that the reason for chastening is because He loves us. It says there in verse 5 and 6, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." Get that? For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Now, do you believe that? You know, I can honestly say that when my father was chastening me as a young person, the pain that I was experiencing on my backside wasn't sort of going through my body up to my brain and saying, "Oh, how much He loves me." All right? He really must love me today. You know? I wasn't sort of joining the two. I wasn't joining the dots. Smacking, loving. All right? In fact, it wasn't until I became an adult. Now I know that that smacking was due to His love for me, and I have no doubt for that. He chastened me because He loved me. And if you doubt God's love in chastening you, really that's a sign of your immaturity in the Lord. And as you grow in the Lord, you will understand that the chastening that you have received and what you do receive is simply because He loves you. And remember, the recipients of this letter were babes in Christ. And so, more than likely, they were going to respond as immature babes in Christ. The same way an immature Christian or a child would do today. And not understand why it's happening. This is why He wants to explain it to them. And He first of all says, understand that He chastens everyone who is His child. And He chastens because He loves them. You know, no parent should love chastening their child, but every parent should love their child enough to chasten them. You know, for example, we had one child that seemed to love walking out on the road. You're packing someone in the car, once looked over, and there they were standing in the middle on the yellow line, thinking it's really fun standing in the middle of the road. That's scary, all right? And so you tell them, you never do that again. That is very dangerous. You explain it all to them. And then as they run out and do it again, that's when they get a big smack. Why? Because I love them too much to allow them to go out there because I know what's going to happen if they continue to do it. And the pain they'll suffer from being hit by a car is far worse than the pain they're going to suffer from me smacking them. And so I made sure that this one never wanted to go out on the road again. You can guess which one. But this is what the Lord tells us. I smack you because I love you. You know, in Proverbs 13:24, He says, this is advice to parents. He's only going to give advice to parents that will be in line with how He acts as a Heavenly Father. He says, he that spareth his rod, that is, I should be giving them a smack with the rod, but no, I won't do it. I don't want to do it. All right? He that spareth his rod hateth his son. That's what God says. You hate them. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That is, as often as it takes to get there. God says, if you love your child, you will chasten. And he says, I am the same as your heavenly Father. I love you and I will chasten you. He also says in Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare from his crying. That is, while they are young, while you can train, while you can teach, take the opportunity to discipline and teach them. And yes, they might cry even before they get disciplined. But it says don't spare from their crying. Don't go, oh, I can't handle this. This is too much. Oh, no, they're crying. It's so sad. I just can't do it. All right? Don't spare from their crying. Love them enough to discipline and train them in the right direction before it's too late. You try to do that when they're 16, 17 or 20, it's not going to work. It's too late. It's too late for you, Liz. Right? No more smacking. I saw you there telling him. It's too late. But it says, while there is hope. And we can be sure that God will chasten us while there is hope. He will do anything in his power. And it usually is progressive. Warning, warning. Convicting, convicting, trying to scare us till he has to chasten, but he will do it while there is hope. As Jesus says in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. That's what he says to the church. Repent so and take the rebuke so I don't have to chasten. And it'll only be the devil and your own sinful flesh that will tell you that God is cruel in chastening you. But God has made it very clear, and his word is truth, that it is not cruel, it is out of a motive of love, and it is kind. And that's comforting, because when you're in the midst of chastening, and maybe these recipients were, you can sometimes think God must be really angry with me, he must hate me, he must want terrible things to happen to me. But it's quite the opposite. You can say, God must love me. And he is trying to draw me to himself. He's not trying to discard you and want nothing to do with you. He's trying everything within his power to bring you back to himself so he can love you and enjoy you once again. And so the writer here tells the recipients, the chastening that you receive or will receive is out of love. And then he goes on to explain to them the result of chastening and how we can respond. And we'll look at that next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. And Lord, you do love us enough to chasten. Lord, I pray that we would be wise enough to search our hearts. And when things happen in our life, to not reject the convicting of the Spirit, not even allow our hearts to get so hardened, we won't listen to your conviction. But Lord, understand and seek to see if you are trying to get our attention. And Lord, trying to get us to mend our ways so that, Lord, we can enjoy that love and fellowship that you want us to enjoy. And so that you may keep us from more harm in our life. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.